do. And the amazing thing, there's two things that amazes me about what's happened. It's how far one can drift over a long period of time to celebrate things that God never said for us to do and call it God. Two, what amazes me is how good the grace of God extends way past our ignorance and our shortcomings and pulls us back in. That's amazing to me. So all he wants us to do is recognize these things. How many know that it should be a joyous time to shout unto the Lord? He said to shout with a voice of what? Triumph. What does that mean? It means you win. Right? The guys that's winning, you ever notice, how many have ever been to sports events? The winning side, jumping up and down. And the other side's just kind of walking off the field. So complete different emotions going on. So I wonder what's going to happen when the Lord returns. Are we going to be jumping up and down or just kind of walking off? So we can. He tells us what to do, tells us how to do it, tells us how to prepare. And today we're going to, so I told you we're going to go a little further in this, and I mean to do that as much as I can. There's a lot to talk about. But I'm going to try to find a spot, you know, to try to get through it as much as we possibly can. I'm going to go to 65, slide 65. And I may, we'll just do a little bit. I didn't cover all of this last night. There's a lot to this, but I'm just giving you extra. I didn't even cover last year's stuff that we did. You still have those. I think you could get it on the CD or listen to it in the archives of what we did. But this is some extra stuff just as you continue to study on the Feast of Trumpets. Now, it was known by tradition, Rosh Hashanah, which means a new year. And there's a little controversies. Oh, wait, I can't get started yet. I just got reminded. Where's all of our kids? Kitties. Bring your horns. This is our favorite part. Bring them all. Come on. All the kids, who's got a horn? Come on up here. Get up here. Did everybody get a horn? Come on. Hurry. Hurry. All right. This is what y'all get. Y'all don't want to do this while I'm preaching. I'm going to get y'all to get it all out of your system. All right. Get ready. We're going to get ready. Let everybody come. All right. Okay. On the count of three, I want you to blow those horns as loud and as long as you can. Okay? Y'all ready? One, two, three, go! 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 All right. Let's give him a big hand. All right, now y'all don't blow them while I'm preaching. All right. Cam wasn't having none of that, was he? Hey. Hey, Cam. He wants to do this every service. And finally, you know, see, when you cry, you get your way. I do it all the time. Amen. Tell everybody hi. Y'all just don't know how many days that he's wanting to come with me while I'm up here. And he finally gets to do it. All right. Go back with Daddy. Come on. Go by Daddy. Go by Daddy. Uh-oh.
He might have started something.
We're in trouble. Maybe if I turn him like this. All right. Mwah. Okay. I'm going to come back later. Sorry. All right. So let's get started. We got our children blew their shofars. Keep your shofars. Now, mamas, don't let them, this is their shofars. Don't let them tear them up. Thank you, Connie, for getting those for the kids. All right, let's go through this. I told you I would try to cover as much of this as I possibly can. Not sure how much we'll get through. But let me go back. I tell you, I'm going to have to go back because I need to give just a quick review. Go to 47, and I'll do these idioms in Scripture about Yom Teruah. And so the idioms of Scripture. So stay with me. Everybody, let's listen. Listen, we're going to go fast through this. I will slow down when I get to some of the parts because they kind of open up your understanding about Scripture. How many want to know what Scripture says, what it means? So we're going to look at this. I'm just going to read up to where we need to stop. The Day of Awakening Blast. That's an idiom. It's one of the things it's called. It's the day that Messiah will descend from heaven and the sky will roll back like a scroll. Now, how many remembers reading that in the Scripture? He said the sky will roll up like a scroll. Think about that. It's amazing. And the dead in Messiah will rise first, and then those that remain alive will be caught up with him in the air. So that was one. Now the other one is Yom Hadan, the day of judgment, when those who are called up will be judged by the blood of the Lamb. That's why he brings his reward with him. This is the first resurrection, the one that we want to be a part of, because the second death will have no power over us. And we studied that when we did Revelations series. We went all the way up to a certain point and then stopped. I mean, the reason we stopped, because we needed to study it more. Because there was a lot of questions about what we were talking about. So keep that in mind. And then we have Hamalek. Hamalek is the coronation of the King Messiah as he is crowned and honored as King and Savior of the world. Now, that's in two parts. How do we know it's in two parts? Because we have the first advent and the second advent. So he was announced and heralded. Was he not announced? Was he not announced on the first advent? That's what we're going to focus on. So remember I told you we'd stop. We kind of start right there. I just wanted to remind you of that. And there's a lot of slides in between. I can't cover them tonight. So now you can go back and we'll start. Okay? And I'm going to cover specifically what I talked about last night, what I would talk about. When was Jesus Christ born? We know him as Jesus Christ. If we said it in the Hebrew term, it would be Yeshua HaMashiach. So it would be Jesus our Messiah. That would be a more accurate translation. But anyway, we have Jesus Christ. When was he born? All right. Does the Bible say anything? What does it say? Does it say anything about it? We're going to look. Is it September 11th, 3 BC? Wouldn't that be strange? September the 11th, 3 BC. We're going to find out. Is it the Day of Trumpets? Is it a Day of Trumpets when he's born? We want to find those things out. Okay? Now, most of the Jews that celebrate Yom Teruah or Rosh Hashanah, they already come to this understanding, the Messianic Jews anyway, Orthodox, not so, but they believe that he was born during the trumpets. But we're going to see that. The birth of Jesus Christ is one of the most significant events in all of history. And when we understand the truth regarding the true date of his birth, it will thrill and inspire your heart. Tradition has made December 25th the birth of Jesus. The Bible clearly reveals he was not born on that day. It was not until the 4th century after Christ that December 25th began to be celebrated as the day of Christ's birth. It was the old pagan holiday celebrated in the winter solstice and the birth of the sun god and the celebration when the days began to get longer. And that's how that all came into play. And then we do a whole study just on that, and tonight we can't do that. But I'm just going to, the reason I'm bringing it, it's a kind of a strange, here we are doing Yom Teruah, and, you know, we're celebrating this. And again, the days that we celebrate Yom Teruah, they move, right? Because we got to wait for the sliver. But at this particular Yom Teruah in 3 BC, it happened on September 11th. So we're going to look at that and see how we can find that out. In Rome, it was the festival called Saturnalia. And later in Roman Empire, baptized it and began to celebrate it as the birth of Christ. So what they did, they baptized a pagan holiday. They were known to just baptize everything. That's why we had the Reformation, and people came out of that, hence the Anabaptist movement, where we have different groups who came out of that. Not only the Lutheran group, but we had the Anabaptist movement that came out of that because they were baptizing everything. It didn't matter. If they'd pick anything, they would just baptize it and call it Christian. Well, you don't become a Christian by simply baptizing something. We have to follow the scripture. And that was one of the reasons we had the Reformation. So all of this is these things tie in, and hopefully you'll see it. And listen, it took a long time before people was willing to come out during that particular time, because it had been going on for quite some time. All biblical scholars know that Jesus was not born on December 25th. Tradition is never an accurate measurement for truth, and that's so important. Tradition is never an accurate measurement for truth. And we got to be careful, because we can use traditions and just put a Christian veneer on them and just keep going and teach that to our children. But that's not accurate. We should study the scripture to find out if these things be so, like the Bereans did. So God has a significant meaning in everything he does. And this does not exclude the birth of his only begotten son, Jesus Christ. The subject of the entire Bible is Jesus Christ, and his first coming was prophesied. First in the book of Genesis, right after Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. This prophecy of the future coming of Christ became the poster of the Old Testament when it seemed that all was lost and the devil did succeed in ruining Adam and Eve. God promised a coming Savior who will redeem mankind from the penalty of sin and ultimately crush the devil into oblivion. How many thank God for that? This was a promise of hope, goodness, and salvation, as God would not leave the world hopeless, but would give them his only begotten son. What a God of love and goodness to promise this to his children who had just committed high treason against him. Just committed high treason against him. God, through the glorious light of his word, right back at the serpent as the coming Redeemer, would not only restore everything Adam and Eve lost in the garden, but utterly destroy the devil and his work. This was the final death blow and the curse of God on the devil that was boldly pronounced in the garden. And we'll see that. So what did he do? God heralded forth this good promise so every fallen angel. Now all this ties in to the Genesis 6 experiment. So every fallen angel, including the devil himself, would hear about his magnificent goodness and shudder about their ultimate defeat. And so that was what started this off. So Genesis 3:15 says this, "And I will put enmity between you and the woman." Now who's Yahweh speaking to right now? He's speaking to, well, the Jews would call him Hasatan. We would call him the adversary or Satan. But they would say Hasatan. And it's just Satan with ha in it. H-A, Satan. Hasatan. So keep that in mind. So it's the same thing. They just say it a different way. But that's how they would say Hasatan. They would call him that continually throughout their journeys and travels. They knew that he was the adversary. He said, I will put enmity between you, Satan, the serpent, and the woman. Notice this enmity is between who? Hasatan, the adversary, and the woman. Not the man, the woman. Now notice this. This is prophetic. And he's letting us know what's about to happen. Now watch what he says. You ready? And between your seed. Who's that? Who's he speaking to again? Did we change it? The intercede is still in play. We know what we're talking about. We continue on, right? Your seed is the seed of Satan. And her seed, seed of the woman. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. So we have a prophecy here. Right at the beginning of Scripture, that we're gonna have a seed come in. Now, I want you to keep this in mind. I do a series. I'm working on one now, and I'm going to present it. It's called The Seed War. And it starts out with this, and we can't get into it too much tonight, but it goes right along with it. And notice it's her seed. Now, all throughout Scripture, all throughout, seed is produced or comes from the male. All through Scripture, seed comes from the male. How we have a seed of woman? We're going to find that out. So automatically we know that it's going to be her seed. And so something miraculous has to happen in order for that event to even take place. Already. So we're going to find that out, and we're going to see how he shows us that. And how when he said this, he already had it stationed and ready to go for people to witness it. And we want to look at that. This man is the Savior. This seed, it's going to be her seed, is the Savior, the Redeemer, the Liberator, the Messiah, the second Adam, the conqueror over sin and death. This man is the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the seed we're talking about. So we're going to see it throughout script. Now, we don't know that at the time of this prophecy. All we know, he says, your seed and her seed. There's going to be enmity. And it's going to be witnessed by the fallen angels. And we'll get into that. This is amazing stuff. We probably won't get into that too much tonight, but I'll show you the connection on this. Can we know when Jesus was born? That's the question. Can we know when Jesus was born? Can we know it? Can we know when Jesus was born? Go to Luke. Go to Luke chapter 2. I know this is a bit odd that we're going to have this reading right now, but I'm going to show you, trying to tie some things together. Then I want you to be able to enjoy the entirety of Scripture. Because I can tell you, ever since we came out and started talking about this, you haven't been able to enjoy the entirety of Scripture. It's almost like this spot's missing now. What do we do with it? Well, we're going to find out. In Luke chapter 2 says this. Now in those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabitants of the earth, inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinus was governor of Syria, and everyone on his way to register for the census, each to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him. The King James would say a spouse. And we're going to, that's some, in that series we in right now on Sunday, this talks about this entirety on how powerful that is. So they were engaged and was with child. While they were there, the days were complete for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Now there's a reason there's no room. Why is that? Because everybody makes the pilgrimage. The pilgrimage was made, and they were going to not only, listen, those the kings and all the governors, they knew the customs of the Jews. They weren't dumb. If they'd have called for a census and the taxes without it being a feast time, they nobody would. They'd have had very few come because they knew they couldn't call it. Because in between, they were doing everything they needed for their crops. All of that had to be tended to. So God knew that also. So that's why he set the seasons, the appointed times, so it would coordinate. Everything ties in together. Everything. And this goes, if you want to know when it all got started, it all goes back to Genesis, when he created the trees and the fruit was on the trees already. They were already mature. So if we take off from the mature tree and go on, it fits the feast days. So we know when the creation happened. Who wants to take a guess about maybe what time of the year that could have been? Yom Teruah. If we just back up, you know, we go from where we are and just keep going back, and we count all the harvest times, we wind up in Genesis at Yom Teruah. And it didn't even exist as far as it had been given, because Exodus, the account hadn't happened. Do you understand? But let me tell you, before God gave it to Moses, it had already been played out. So we don't see Passover till Exodus, right? So we don't see Passover till Exodus, where it's called that. Yeah, but we see it being played out from the time that Yahweh himself took the skin off the animal that had to be sacrificed, and he wrapped their, covered them from their nakedness. First lamb. Then we see it in Cain, in Abel's situation. Abel brought the female lamb, accepted. And it goes on and on up until we see it happening in Noah. How many animals he took on a boat? How many he had to take of each kind? Except for? Remember that? I taught that here. Except for the clean animals. He said, you take them by seven. Right? That's a little important point there. Because all your life you think he took two of every kind, but not the clean, because he had to have sacrifice, they had to eat, they had all that stuff had to happen. How many understand that? So just keep that in mind. These things are going on continually. So there's no room in the inn because everybody's there and they're going to be getting, they got how many things going on at that time? Feast of Trumpets, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot. They're not going anywhere. The kings knew that. The governor said, hey, why are they here? We're going to call a census also. We'll get a good count. We're going to see if we're getting our fair share of the taxes. Amen? Sounds like where we live. In the same region, there were some shepherds. Okay, this is important. How many's ever read this story anyway in Luke 2? Let me see your hand if you ever read that. All right? In verse 8, it says, in the same region, there were some shepherds staying in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And an angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them. And they were terribly frightened. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid, for behold, what am I celebrating right now by this quote? For behold, what am I doing? This is Yom Teruah. It's the sound of the shofar. It's heralding in the good news. He said, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy, which will be for all the people. For today, in the city of David, there has been born for you a Savior. Wow. For today, in the city of David, there's been born for you a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Christ the Lord. Or the angel would have spoke it in this way. Who is Yeshua? Or who is Mashiach there? This will be a sign for you. This will be a sign. You will find a baby wrapped in clothes and lying in a manger. And suddenly, there appeared with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, this is what they said, glory to God in the highest. Where was God? In the highest. Where was the baby? In a manger. Do you see the distinction? Where's God? In the highest. Where's the baby? In a manger. That's clear. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased. And so we see this is amazing. And when the angels had gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds began to say to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." Now, who did they receive that from? The Lord has made known. Was it the Lord Jesus that made it known? No, He's a baby wrapped in clothes in a manger. That word would be Yahweh, which Yahweh has made known to us. Wow. And so I want you to keep that in mind. So they came and hurried and found Him there, just like it was said. Now, with that, I want you to understand that these are important principles for us to remember. The shepherds were in the field keeping watch over their flocks. That wouldn't be something that they would do. They definitely wouldn't do it during the winter time. During the winter time, they would be out in the field keeping watch over their flocks for a reason. There's a reason. If you now don't have time to go into it, but you could take some time. There's a certain time that the lambs going to give the sheep are going to give birth, and the lambs need to be tended to. Because what happens if you just leave them and they're giving birth? And the wolves and all the animals come and take all the lambs. So there's a reason for it. And it's not in the winter. You can study it out. I don't have time to go over all of that tonight, simply because our time won't permit us. But I can tell you, it's interesting. It is absolutely incredible to be able to go to that. Now, let's continue. And so I just wanted that. You can go and read the Matthew account. There's so many other accounts in this for you to do, but I just wanted you to see that. Perhaps we cannot absolutely sure find the exact date. I'm just going to give you what I found, and you take it from there. But there are some clues which give us an opportunity to make an educated guess. Jesus was born in Bethlehem because Caesar Augustus had agreed at a census in connection with the Silver Jubilee, which would be celebrated in 2 BC. People were ordered to register in their own city, so Joseph traveled to Bethlehem because he was of the house of David. This registration was generally ordered in the fall when the weather was fair. Now notice these scripture, and we're going to go through some of these scripture, and I'm going to go back over them again. I'm just going to put them out there for our beginning reference, and then we're going to come back and touch on them again, maybe in more detail. The heavens, look at 19, Psalms 19, says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God." Notice that. The heavens are telling of the glory of God. And their expanse is declaring the work of His hand. Day to day pours forth speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. Wow. So in my investigation of just searching out what I need to do as a person who's ministering the gospel and sharing the good news and teaching the truth, that was my journey, to find out the truth. In the prophecy, it was, "When you look into my glory," right? Now, I did a series on the glory. I did a series. We titled that. Obviously, you see it up here. "When you look into my glory, you'll be instantly changed." And it became really a theme of what we were doing. Well, I want to tell you, since that series, I've been continually searching and looking into the glory and coming to add more to that. It's never stops. And part of this, he says, and it's very important to understand, he says, "The heavens are telling of the glory of God." How many see that? So if the heavens are telling of the glory, and I'm trying to find out about the glory, I'm going to look where? A psalm of David, who was a young lad, gazed up upon the stars each night as he watched over his father's sheep. David meditated on all that he saw. and concluded that the heavens tell the glory of God. This is David. Remember I told you about, you know, we Google? Remember last night I mentioned this? We Google stuff, but what did David do? If he wants to know something, he just laid there and he gazed up and he meditated and he prayed and he sang and he worshiped. And he says, in conclusion, this is what he says, the heavens tell of the glory of God. Now we would think of that glory and because it's so the awe of it. But he thinks of it as it tells us something for real. That's how he would take it. See, we take it differently. We're just amazed. Wow. You look up at night, you go, wow. And then we go on. You know, we got a brief moment of wow. He gazed at it and says, and the Lord's dealing, meditating on it, and he says, okay, is that what it means? Yeah. Okay. And he's getting this whole story. And we'll find that out. How do we know that? Well, we'll see it in the scripture. The heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people have seen his glory. What does he say here? Do you see what I'm talking? Psalms 97:6, he said, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people have seen his glory. This could mean also that the heavens declare his righteous one. The heavens declare his righteous one, and all the people see his glory in the heavens. Think about that. Because this is critical. Because what's our goal? Our goal is we ask the question, can we know the birth of Christ? And does the scripture tell us anything about it? Well, we're going to find that out. Psalms 147:4 says, he counts the number of the stars. He gives names to all of them. Who's he? Talking about Yahweh. Now, I want you to understand this. We talk about the Most High God. He does what? He counts the number of the stars and he gives names to all of them. Who would like that job? I'm glad it's him. Here we see that God knows each star and has a name for each one of them. He knows each star and has a name for each one of them. Isn't that amazing? There is scriptural evidence that many, perhaps all constellations were known by name during the ancient Bible times. There's I think I got a picture of a mosaic, of ancient mosaic, and it shows that this was hijacked by the astrology. It hijacked the very thing God put for our appointments, was hijacked. And when I was growing up, if anybody talked about the stars or anything, they said, oh, don't you be fooling with that astrology. That's demonic. It got hijacked. Because that would say, you know, you think, who here is under the impression that somehow Satan created that? And so you got to understand that we'll pull away from the very thing that God wants to tell us something with. And then so we wonder why we delayed in finding out things. Because it's very difficult unless somebody comes along and say, hey, listen, we better go back. If we're going to understand the end, we better go back to the beginning and see how incredible the thing. And listen, some of you may have experienced this growing up. You had a fascination of just like David had, but you was kind of said, hey, don't do that. Don't do that. You say, they say, read your Bible. I know I'm reading my Bible, it tells me to do it. You see my point? But how many thank God we're just going to take scripture now. And we're going to let it bring us back into that relationship. Let it bring us back into that wonder of who God is and how he speaks through us, through everything he put his hand to. Everything God puts his hand to sends a message to us. And we want to know that message. So there is scriptural evidence that many, perhaps all constellations were known by name during ancient Bible times. God asked Job, remember this? Can you bind the chains of Pleiades? I want to deal with that later on. I don't know if I can even get to it tonight. Should I? I better not. Or loose the cords of Orion. Can you bind the chains of Pleiades? Or loose the cords of Orion? Can you lead forth a constellation in its season and guide the bear with her satellites? Think about it. Who put all that? It's got to happen and it's got to line up, or God's not going to accept it. Listen, He ain't making anything up. He just sets everything in motion and He tells it prophecy, and in prophecy comes to pass. Do we have a prophecy in the Scripture that's talking about when Christ is going to be born? Well, we see it in the Scripture, but we never investigated it. Let me just tell you this. The word Pleiades there, if we did a study and looking at that, can you bind the chains of, and we're talking about Pleiades, can you bind the chains of the Nephilim? We're going to get into that study. It's absolutely incredible. Man, you feel like you're going to slow down a little bit, pull back, and you run into something like that. He said, can you, I'm the one bound him up and put him into Taurus. Go read Peter. This is stuff Peter knew. He knew about this stuff. We find it out. We get excited about it. Can you bind the chains of the Nephilim? Isn't that powerful? I guess I done said it, so now we got to go back. The second half of Revelations 11. How many's ever read Revelations? The second half of Revelations 11, we see that the seventh angel sounded. The seventh trumpet, which signifies the what? The coming of the Lord. So if you read in Revelations 11, the seventh trumpet is blown. The seventh angel sounds the trumpet, and it signifies the coming of the Lord. Now notice what took place in chapter 12 immediately following that blast. What took place? Revelation 12, we're going to come back again and look at it. I'm going to highlight some things. I'm just going through it, kind of setting this foundation for Scripture. It says, a great sign appeared in heaven. How many ever wondered what this means? Revelation 12. Think about it. How many has read Revelation 12 and you come to the great sign in heaven? And it says, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet. And on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child. Means she was pregnant. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven. And behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads and 10 horns. And on his head were 7 diadems. About right now, folks are saying, what does that have to do with trying to figure out the birth of Christ? Everything. Everything. You see how important it is to understand the end? How do I understand it? From the beginning. I don't know of any subject that I will have to teach at this church where I won't have to always go back to Genesis. Because from Genesis chapter 1 to verse 6, chapter 6, it's absolutely paramount. And it could be the Rosetta Stone of understanding the entirety of Scripture. It's incredible. So, then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon having 7 heads, 10 horns, and on his head were 7 diadems. About right now, people close their Bible and say, I don't know nothing about no 7 heads and horns and all that stuff. And it says, his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might do what? Devour her child. Remember I talked about the seed war? His seed and her seed. So what happens when the seed war starts? Satan comes and manipulates Cain, and he's going to do what? Kill the seed. Because he had already submitted to Satan, so now we have a his seed, her seed situation. Because did he have to stay committed to Satan? No. He said, if you want to change, you can change. If you want to do it over again. This is what Yahweh said. If you want to do it over again, you can. But if not, sin lies at the door. Is anybody following me this so far? So what does he do? He kills the seed. And it continued and it kept going on and on. We see it throughout. And you, there's a whole trail of the seed war going on, especially in the Genesis account. The Genesis 6 account, in the Genesis 6 experiment, the whole seed. So it's killing seed, and all of a sudden, okay, let's try something different. We're going to really be slick here. We're going to start genetically altering the seed. Sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were fair. They took them, and they took them wives, as many as they chose. So we have that angelic fallen angel mating with human women. Now, whenever they produce an offspring, is that a God creation? No. There's the seed war again, and constantly. And so I can't get into it as much as I'd like to, because we'll never finish tonight. But I mean to understand where all this ties in. Everything ties in. It's absolutely incredible. So he's there. When she gives birth, he's going to devour the child. In verse 5, and she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron. Who's given that promise? There's only one that's told they're going to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and that's Yeshua HaMashiach, right? And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. Think about that. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. Now, let me ask you this question. When Jesus died, was he still the son of Mary? When he rose again, was he still the son of Mary? When he ascended on high, was he still the son of Mary? You better believe it. It's all about her seed. Don't ever forget it. There was no seed of man. What happened in her was by Holy Spirit. It was a gift. It was a miracle, absolute miracle by God that it happened. And think about that. That was still, and it's still right now, that's still her son. He was done what? Caught up. So keep all that ties in. So a lot of people say that we want to put age restriction there. There's no age restriction. That's that entirety from the Bethlehem time all the way to his ascension. That is all spoken right there in that scripture. See, we just got to open our mind and start praying and ask the Lord, give me wisdom and understanding in the scripture. You know, Lord, if you said my revelation levels will increase, then I don't know how to do that other than to yield to the scripture. All I can do is yield to it, read it. I'll read it. Don't make no sense. And I can't tell you how many times I was sound asleep and the Lord would give me a dream. And these just dreams are so real. And I get up and have an understanding of what the Lord been trying to show me. But you have to submit to that. A great sign appeared in heaven. A woman clothed with the sun, the moon under her feet. And on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child. And she cried out, being in labor and in pain, to give birth. Keep that in mind. I'm going to go back over that again. This sign in heaven certainly represents the Virgin Mary. The sign in heaven represents the Virgin Mary, which would be called Virgo. Right? Virgo. Words you don't hear in church. Why? Been hijacked. We don't want to fool with that. Well, let me tell you, before the astrologers hijacked it, God put it there and he told everybody, and let them be. For signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. That's what he said. And that's all the way in the book of Genesis, down about verse 14. I don't know how you get closer to the beginning than that. Amen? And it also, natural Israel and later spiritual Israel, which would be the church. All of that is represented there in that particular sign. So, on September 11, 3 B.C., the constellation Virgo, the Virgin, appeared in Israel clothed with the sun and the moon at her feet from 6:18 p.m. to 7:39 p.m. This happened to occur at the beginning of the Feast of Trumpet, which is on the first day of the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar. Now, anybody want to look at this and take some time? There's a software I don't know if it's free or not. It used to be free. It's called Stellarium, stellarium.com. You can go in there, and it lets you play with dates and all. You can go in, and you can put in. And the way you start, because of the way the software is, you start with -2. And the -2, you put in the time, and then it'll give you a picture of what the sky would have arranged, because nothing's out of time. It all stays. You're not going to have something all of a sudden that's going to jet off somewhere. And none of that happens. The main parts that he put up there, and the ones that stay, stay, and the ones that move, move. These are scripture. This is what he says. He says, who here can tell stars when to move? And then he says, who tells them when to stay, and they stay? I mean, just think about it. And so these are important principles. So you can look this up. And anyway, this is what I'm pulling this from. I want you to keep this in mind, and I'll give you some more details here in just a minute. The priests were commanded to sound a horn on the first day of every seventh month on the Feast of Trumpets, beginning with the seventh trumpet of the year. As the sun was in Virgo, that's the Virgin, as the sun was in Virgo, clothed with the sun, the moon was at her feet. And listen, you can't have one out of sync. They all got to be exact. So if you're looking for all the exact, just like Revelation 12 says, there's only one time that happened. When is that time? 3 B.C. on September 11th. And so keep that in mind. Now again, that's our September, which would make it, what, a Tishri time. Or what, as we've been studying, in the trumpet time. So, and then listen, this is not just me. If you think I'm the only one that's saying this, I've searched for the most sought after experts on this subject. The experts, guys that write the software and do all like the scholarly edition softwares. They're writing this, and they have more letters behind their names than all the letters in my name. And I'm just seeing, okay, what these guys are saying. And then I check them out and then check others out. And just regular guys. Just, they don't have no letters, like me. And you look at scripture and you go, what is it? There it is. So do we have to use, to find that date out, do we have to use the stars? Absolutely. So if you think, well, I'm not going to use the stars, I'm just going to use the Bible. Well, the Bible tells you, like if you take the Bible and says, okay, if you want to know, use the stars. Then you're going to have to just break camp and use the stars, because that's what it tells you to do if you want to find out. So, you know, don't think I'm not going outside the box. I'm still within the framework of what he commands me to do if I'm going to study to show myself approved unto God. Yeah, I don't understand that. So here, as the sun was in Virgo, the moon was at her feet, the priests were sounding the trumpets throughout the land. Since it is reasonable to believe that Jesus was born in the fall, then it is possible that the signs which appeared and the stars which the Magi followed was Virgo. We'll see that, because there's a lot of stories about the Magi, which came much later. The Virgin. If this is correct, then we could see that Jesus may have been born between 618 in 739, in the Feast of Trumpets on September 11, 3 B.C. Why do I say that time? Because that's the only time all those signs, in between that period of time, is the only time every one of those things that Revelation 12 says is in line. After that, they go out of line because things move. But within that framework, they're in line. And so we'll see that. The annual A holy day festival of God, Leviticus 23, pictures God's plan of salvation. We've been over those scripture. They are held in three seasons, spring, summer, and fall. We kind of see that on the 14th day of the first month, spring, is the Passover. Paul tells us that Jesus Christ is our Passover, our lamb sacrifice. In 1 Corinthians 5:7, the latter part of that verse says, For Christ our Passover has been what? Sacrificed. That's what he tells us. So that's, we know that Christ our Passover has been sacrificed at that time. This is immediately followed by the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. After we receive Jesus our Passover, we are unleavened. That's the time that he was in the ground. So he goes in that. In that period of time of unleavened bread, we know that he was dead in the grave. Meaning we are without sin. 7 days is a number of completion or perfection. We are to keep ourselves unleavened and walk uprightly before the Lord the rest of our lives. The Passover and unleavened bread is a harvest festival, the barley harvest, which represents all faithful from Abel to those yet to receive Christ. That's the barley. From Abel to then. The barley harvest represents a harvest of souls, the church of spiritual Israel. So that's absolutely incredible as we follow that. Then first fruits, which is resurrection of Christ. The first fruits is the resurrection of Christ. And again, we've been over all of these. The next feast is Pentecost, which is Shavuot, which represents the eventual salvation of natural Israel. This is depicted by 2 leaven loaves, which are symbols of the house of Israel, 10 tribes lost, and the house of Judah, which is the Jews, Benjamin. This festival is connected with the wheat harvest. So the wheat represents natural Israel. The date for Pentecost is accounted from the weekly Sabbath during the Feast of Unleavened Bread, 50 days accounted. And so we've been over these. So why 2 loaves? The house of the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Why 2 trumpets? How many have seen our silver trumpets? Somebody blew the... Who blew the trumpet? 2 silver trumpets. He said you take 2 silver trumpets, beat it, and hammer it out. One represents Ephraim, the other one represents Judah. That's the 2 silver trumpets. So, again, when you see that in Scripture, all of that is important. So you'd blow the shofar, and you'd blow the 2 silver trumpets. And this is the shofar here. So, again, all of this is significant, and it means stuff. Then comes the fall festivals of the Lord. These are connected with the harvest of the fruit and the vine, and represents the harvest of salvation of souls during and after the millennial reign of Jesus. And this is important. The first is the Feast of Trumpets, which we're doing now, representing the coming of the Lord. This is why a Jesus birth on this day would be so significant. Primarily, it looks to the second coming of the Lord in all his might and glory and in great wrath toward the lawless and ungodly. Trumpets is on the first day of the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar. And so we've been covering that. Exactly 10 days later is the Day of Atonement, or Yom Kippur, a feast day when the high priest of Israel would enter into the holies of holies, unto the very presence of the Almighty, and offer blood for the sins of the people. And this is something that we're going to cover a little bit later, coming up in the next few days. Then 5 days later, on the 15th day of the 7th month, begins the 7 days of the Feast of Tabernacle. This pictures the millennial reign of Jesus, and then we have that final 8th day. So I put it in there because we do have the final 8th day, which is the millennial that we're going to be in, which represents a 1,000-year reign with Christ. He said, that's why he said, you remember they're arguing about what to do and about suing and all that stuff. And then what he says, know you not that you're going to rule the world? What are you talking about, rule the world? You're going to judge the world? No, you're not. Because he says you're going to become a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. How do you become that? It's through what Christ did for all of us. So when we get saved, we're not just safe. That's what people think. Well, I'm safe, I won't go to hell. No, you're not just, it's not to save you so you're safe. So you can become a kingdom of priests unto the Lord, so we got, because we have a job to do. If you want to know what he's doing, he's recruiting. Yahweh is recruiting. He's looking for people. Hey, listen, who wouldn't want to take care of things in the kingdom with Yeshua HaMashiach being the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? Who wouldn't want to do that? It would be absolutely incredible. And so we get a chance to do that. God's word declares that there will be a sign in the heavens, like Mary went into labor and gave birth to Jesus Christ. The word of God is written across the heavens in the stars. That's where it's written. So let's go over this. Virgo, the virgin. on September 11, 3 BC, clothed in the sun, the moon at her feet, was viewable in Palestine between 6:18 p.m., 7:39 p.m., September 11, 3 B.C., was the first day of the seventh month on the Hebrew calendar, which is the Feast of Trumpets. And you can go take some time, you can go back historically and look at these facts. This is a picture of, this is like a cartoon type picture of it. Best I can, I'm trying to find something to show you. Okay, so you see Virgo. So the stars would line up. The morning star, the Savior, the sun. I mean, you see that. All of those things are up. The moon has... So I put this one there, but it's not exact. I got some more things that's maybe exact. But just to show you, to kind of get your mind wrapped around, this is how it would look when they're looking up. And you say, well, when I look up, I don't see anything. I see a bunch of stuff. Listen, can you imagine a young boy named David? Out in the field, he don't have a cell phone. He ain't tweeting. He ain't Facebooking. He ain't doing none of that. He's just there, and he's got all kind of time on his hand. And his father told him about the Most High. And he fell in love with the Most High. And then he figured, you know, I can speak to the Most High. And there he is, he's talking, and he's just praying, and he's asking for, and he's meditating. Can you imagine night after night after night? Who here thinks that if you and I, we could just cancel out all of our work, the stuff we're responsible for every day, and just go and just take the time to lay out in the sky and just talk to the Lord and do that night after night after night, and then it turns into year after year. Who here thinks that just maybe, maybe the Lord will start showing you things and you'd get closer to Him? It's a gimme. That's exactly, because we do it in small times where we in our spare time, we do it and we start praying, or we'll come to church. Some people come to church and during the time of worship, they just forget everything and they'll step in, and all of a sudden, man, it just clears up. I can tell you, for me, the more I pray, the more I go to the Lord and say, God, if you'll just show me. And I can, my wife tells me, and sometimes I'm there and I'm like, man, it's not flowing. And she said, what you talking about? I said, because it's got to flow. When it flows, I'm going, I'm all through this. I'm picking out the scripture. It happens. And every time that happens, when it's not flowing, because I got too much going on. I'm busy. I got my mind on other things. But the moment I stop, and every time the way to fix that, I just stop. I come to the church. A lot of times you see I'm up there in my office. And sometimes I just got to stop. I turn everything down. I shut everything off. And I get by that couch there. And I just begin to meditate on the things of God. And I pray. And all of a sudden, I know when it happens. I get up and everything flows. And you know exactly where to go. He brings all of Scripture back to your remembrance. And so, can you imagine? He's up there and he's seeing these things. And these were the ways that he was spoken to. So keep that in mind. I just leave it up. You see what I'm talking about. And I'll come to it. I have one that's more descriptive, and it's actually from... Now, how many is interested in this stuff? All right? Here's a book by E.W. Bullinger. Listen, before you start saying, why pastor's doing a star reading, read this book. Okay? Do you have that next slide? Is it up there? There you go. I didn't know if it would show. I have it on mine. The witness of the stars. Go see what the scripture says. And then you can see. Listen, you can go online. They got portions of this book for free. You can read it. Like a couple chapters here and a couple throughout the book. You can read it. Just that alone, you'll see what I'm talking about. And there's others, but I put this one up so you'd see it. So on September 11, 3 B.C., Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, was born in Bethlehem. Unknown to the people, the trumpet sounds, which blew from morning to evening in Jerusalem, herald the birth of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. What a glorious day in redemption of mankind, for unto this world a Savior was born. And there's no better fit than Him coming in on that particular sounding of the trumpet. Because what is the Hamalak? What does it represent? The coronation of a king. So was he Messiah ben Joseph when he came the first time? Can we establish that in Scripture? Can we establish that when Messiah came the first time on the first advent, that he was Messiah ben Joseph? We established that. I talked about it a little bit last night. When Joseph come out from the pit, from the prison to the palace during that time. And he took position. So when he comes a second time, we establish that he'll be Messiah ben David. Because he's going to come from that system. The king. The only one that's been preserved by Yahweh. He said, I'll preserve the throne of David. That throne is where our Messiah is going to sit, and he's going to rule and reign from the throne of David. So keep that in mind. Now, the final conjunction in Leo, with its massing of the planets, convinced the Magi that a king had been born in Judea. They begin the journey to find the king of Judea. Shortly after this last event, the Bible makes some breathless in its accuracy of integrity. Makes one breathless in its accuracy of integrity. And let's look at Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. You ever wondered? I wondered about this verse for quite some time. I'm not wondering anymore. It's absolutely incredible. How many know when those boys were over there and they were in captivity? They loved the Lord. They proved their love for God. How many know, do we really prove our love for God? So there was other, and they were kids. They were young people. See, today what we do with young people, we tell young, oh, they're young. They're young. When they get older, they may decide to serve the Lord. We'll let them go do whatever they want. That's what we do. Listen, we should never do that. The Bible says train them up when they're young. He said when you get up, when you walk by the way, when you sit down, when you lie down, you teach the children when they're young. When they get old, they won't depart from the faith. You train them up when they're young. That we should never give our children our openness to say, well, you go on and you decide. We should be always insist on them to do the right thing. Will they always do that? No, I didn't do it. But it didn't take me long to know, you know what? This is the wrong path. Because everything I saw on that path was completely warning me, get off, get off, get off. So training them when they're young is very important. So we have the Hebrew boys. Now we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? That's how we know them. That's not how they're known in Scripture. That was not their Hebrew names. That was given names. And Daniel, we know him as Daniel, but he was given another name. Remember that? Belteshazzar. He was given those things. So all those things are significant, and the name changing was significant. So, you know, we think about their stand. So the Hebrew boy said, look, when you hear the sound, when you hear the sound, you bow. They were used to hearing a different sound. The trumpet didn't blow. And they weren't bowing. Because the trumpet, it has to make a certain, if it makes an uncertain sound, who's going to come? And they knew that was not something that I can relate to. That sound, and because he told him, he said, he was trying to say, you know what? I'll retrain all these people. I'm going to retrain them. I'm going to have sound. I know they blow them trumpets, but I'm going to have my own sound, and they're going to bow when they hear it. They didn't bow. And God delivered him. Daniel, you can't pray. He prayed anyway. And what happened? He come out victorious. But watch Daniel chapter 2, verse 48. Then the king, after he come out, he saw this. He saw, man, God delivered him. We put him in this. He should have been dead. Then the king promoted Daniel and gave him many great gifts. And he made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, and the chief prefects over all the wise men of Babylon. He made him ruler over all the wise men of Babylon. You don't think Daniel went, okay, y'all had y'all turn, now it's my turn, because I'm the prophet. We're going to step into prophetic, getting you ready. So where do you think, just maybe do you think, the Magi come from? How would they know to look for this star? Daniel dropped a little revelation on them, and he told them something, because he was over, notice that, he was over the wise men of Babylon. He was over them. And so now, Now that they're seeing it, says, oh, that's what Daniel, that's what he's talking about right there. So they leave and make their journey because they've been told when you see that star. Okay? So keep that in mind. So what did they follow? The constellation. That's what they followed. So Romans 10. Romans 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? I want you to hear it. I'm going to read this very slow. I want everybody to get this. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him who they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have, for their voice has gone out all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Their voice has gone out. Now, I want you to get this. But I ask, have they not heard? Indeed, they have. How'd they hear? Because their voice, who's there? Who's their voice? We're going to find that out. Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. And the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. There is no speech, nor there are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out throughout all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. I'm just trying to get you to see, when he's talking in Romans 10, he pulls a verse from the Old Testament. Who's their voice? See, we're trying to figure out their voice. He must be talking about people. I just showed you right here, he said in verse 4, their voice or their line goes out through all the earth in their words to the ends of the world. So what are we talking about? What's the subject? The heavens declare the glory of God. Isn't that amazing? So if you want to find things out, this is how you do it. You go back and you look at what God's established, because you can't undo it. It's done. It's there. Revelations 12 again, verse 1 through 5, and a great sign appeared in heaven. A woman, I'll underline every part that I want you to really focus on when you do your study. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. We got to have all of those things he said in Revelations to line up. They're going to line up on a certain day. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pain and in agony of giving birth. In verse 3, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept out down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth, underline this, she gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all nations with a rod of iron, but her child was caught up to God and to his throne. This mosaic is ancient. So this is before the hijacking of astrology. This is something that was found. I look at this. I can't really explain it all to you, other than this is ancient mosaic of how they looked at the stars to tell them what to do. Because they was just being obedient. He said, let them be for signs, for seasons, for days, and for years. This right here, I'll give you a series of pictures. And this line here is where everything's going to line up. So when we're looking, so we got the moon and we got the sun, and things are going to start to line up. And the first star there is going to be lining these things up. Now, here, again, before you get sort of worked up about Cancer and Leo and Virgo and Libra and you trying to find your spot, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm telling you, this was this was taken. This was captured. Who wants to take a shot at what Leo would represent when we're talking about what God says it represents? The what? The lion of the tribe of Judah. Wow. And so all these things represent things. So I'm going to give you this slide, different ones, and you'll see how everything's going to start coming onto this line. So we got to have the moon at the feet, right? So we got the moon. We got to have the sun as part of the body, clothed, and then we have the rest of them. I don't, if, believe me, I can't name all of these, but I can only show you some of the stuff that I've been studying and reading. The constellation of Virgo is the only constellation that represents a woman. For 20 days, Virgo was clothed with the sun. But the exact day when the moon was under her feet could only occur during an 80-minute period within that span of the day. So within an 80-minute period is the only time the moon would be under her feet. And it has to be there according to Revelation 12. The moon had to be in that position. So we'll see this again. Things will start lining up. And these, if you go on the Stellarium .com, there's the software you can download that. This thing's a free trial version, and you can put dates in, and then you'll capture, and it'll just show you the slide when these things. So here again, we have the moon, the sun, and Regulus. All of these things are known as that. I just wanted to show you this, spark your interest. You take some time, you can go through it. Let me give you the statement here. The September 11, 3 BC date also corresponds with Rosh Hashanah, which is known as Feast of Trumpets. The Rosh Hashanah would be more traditional term that the Jews now use. But we would say the Feast of Trumpets or the Yom Teruah. Tishri 1 is a New Year's Day for the Jews. And there's a whole explanation about that. The Day of Trumpets, Tishri 1, was also a New Year's Day of the civil calendar, according to the calendar accepted in Judah during the divided monarchy. That is, it marks the first day of the reign of every new Davidic king. The first day of the reign of every new Davidic king. Who would be? What's the first day of Yeshua's reign? His birth. Because the question was asked by Pilate, are you the king of the Jews? What the Magi was going to see. Not a baby. A king. They were going to see a king. And of course, everybody, well, I shouldn't say everybody, but we had, you know, when you do Christmas time, we do the manger scene and the Magi's there all at the same time. They didn't come till much later. He was much later. They was already back where they were living, and he was, you know, year and a half or so. Jesus was a year and a half old before the Magi ever arrived. They didn't arrive in Bethlehem where he was in a manger. That came much later. And it was more than three. Jesus was born on the Day of Trumpets. I think that's been established by many scholars throughout the study of Scripture. That's good to know. Right? Because, man, it should get everybody excited. How many used to get excited about Jingle Bell? Right? I mean, you have fine memories. And it's nothing. Listen, you hold of those memories. And you keep them because you've had times with family and friends and celebrations. Just great. And the memories that weren't fine, you can just get rid of them. But the ones that were, you hold on to them. Times with your kids and you enjoy that. That same energy and that same attitude toward that, you have to put into the feast days. If you do that, you lose nothing, you only gain. That's all you can do is gain, especially being informed about when the Lord returns. If one can realize that the New Testament shows Jesus born on the Day of Trumpets, the first day of Tishri, an impressive amount of symbolic features emerge on the biblical and prophetic scene. There's no doubt about it. That's exactly what happens. That's been in my case. The moment you come to that realization, The prophecies of the Scripture become real. You begin to see things. Why? That's why it says that. That's why it says that. And a lot of the questions you have just begin to get answered. And so I would hope that in some ways throughout this this study that it's helped you. That it's brought some understanding to you, that you can see clearly what the Scripture's saying and what God has for us. Because truly, what He wants for us is the absolute best. There's no doubt about it. That's what He wants. And I hope that, this is what this has done for you, that it's at least sparked your interest to study the Scripture. When you come across Feast of Trumpets, it's not just Feast of Trumpets. There's a lot going on in Scripture that I don't have time to go into. I just tell you this so I can gain your interest on some of the other things. When Noah was in the ark, and the ark landed, and they had to wait for the ground to be dry before they can come out of the boat. When he came out of the boat and was able to get out, that was the beginning or the birthing of a new start on earth. When do you think maybe that might have happened? Yom Teruah. And so keep that in mind. And it goes on and on. As you do the research and you tie all these things in, you start finding out they're absolutely incredible. Every king, when the kings were coronated, and they blow a trumpet, they make a blast, they would coronate the different kings that were brought in. All of that is represented during Yom Teruah. So it's just full of stuff. It just goes on and on and on. And, we have two days to do it. And I probably talked about most of the stuff I talked about this time was just not the same that I talked about last time, because that's how much it is. So as we get going, we're going to be able to learn more. So I hope that you take some time to understand that. And I just wanted you to know that the birth of Christ, this is the time. If you want to do anything to recognize that, read the text and recognize that, this is the time from Yom Teruah to Sukkot. That right there is what we should take into consideration. You have all those days. I think we have 15 days. Is it 15? If we got the first, then we got 10 and 5. What's, because you got to continue to count one. So 1 and then 10 on the 10th and then the 15th. So celebrate. Give Him praise. And then, of course, the latter part of that is the millennial, which is an addition to it. So if you want to celebrate when He's going to come back, it's during this time. If you're going to celebrate when He came the first time, it's during this time. All those Scripture tie in. They're all there for us to read and study. And there's a lot more. I didn't even read the Matthew account, how it ties in. But my prayer is that you understand that this is a time to be excited, to learn, to grab hold to. If you had to share your faith with someone, could you do it? You know how you share your faith? Well, it's not like this. You don't go to somebody and say, "Well, I'm saved, you should be." Well, that's not how you do it. You got to give them some depth. Give them some reasons behind it. Because you're going to run into people, they'll especially if they've been doing their research. And the first thing they're going to question is what you do that doesn't match the Scripture. That's the first thing they're going to challenge you with. That's why we want to start doing Bible things and Bible ways. That's what we want to start doing. Amen? How many think that's important? That way when you go to witness to somebody, you can actually tell them about the Scripture. You can explain things to them. Not, "I'm saved, you need to get saved. And when you get ready, you're just tired of the way you live and you're just going to get it right." That ain't how you win the loss. You win them because you tell them a different story than they've been told all their life. And it's hard to tell a story that you don't know. And so if you say, "Well, I'm saved, I got saved," but that's good. I would count that as the amazing grace of God, and don't squander it. Use that for your benefit to learn more, because He's kept you. And you have to understand some, and he shows us that in Scripture, Judah was only gone for 70 years. Yet the house of Ephraim was gone for a long time, 1,270 years. Oh, 2,730 years, I'm sorry, they were gone for that long. And we're going to get into some of that this coming Sunday. We'll see this unfold for us. It's going to be incredible. So I want to just say I thank everybody here. We got some stuff in the back because this is a feast time. It's if you look at it in its entirety, it's the largest feast of all the feasts. If you start from Yom Teruah, Yom Kippur, and Sukkot, it is the biggest deal. But it kind of eases you into it. And so we'll see as we go. So there's stuff in the back in the foyer. We can go in there and just fellowship together and love on each other, encourage each other. But as we do this, remember, this is the time that he came, the first time, and the second time he's going to come. So every Yom Teruah, remember Teshuvah. Teshuvah is leading up to Teruah. You should start humbling your soul, preparing for that incredible time. Amen? Let's stand together. And I didn't even get into the courses of Abijah and Zechariah. That also is a second part of showing that the September date is more reliable, because that Abijah account doesn't narrow it down, but it does show that Zechariah, the high priest, was doing his course, come home, Elizabeth was pregnant, and if you add all that up, it does put us in around the times, the same time, but we can't narrow it down, but the constellation narrows it down. Because there's only one period that could have happened, and so we see that. And again, if you want to take some time to do that, I'd be glad to give you as much information as I have and the research that I've done. But I would say start with understanding the E.W. Bullinger's book on the stars is a great understanding there. Just the stuff that you can read for free, it really starts to get you to understand. And especially when you study the word, can you chain the Pleiades? How many of that done something for you? We're going to get into that. I'm telling you, he said, can you chain? Because I have. That's what he's saying. I've chained them. I put them into Taurus, and I won't let them go until it's time. And that's what Peter references. And then Yeshua makes reference. He goes down and those in prison. Talks about that. Well, we've had it all wrong for so long. We're thinking, who is that? That's the dead souls who died years ago and they weren't saved. So he goes preach to them. No, what he's doing is, he goes to let them know, I'm here. I'm the star that's in. And if you look at the constellation, the star is in the uterus position. The uterine position. I mean, you don't make this stuff up. It's in the uterine position for a reason, because it represents the birth of the sun. So it just can't be hanging out there. If you look at any other days, it's just out there. And you keep putting the date, and all of a sudden it moves into the uterine position. Okay, now everything lines up. All the stars, it lines up, and it puts it where it needs to be. And again, the key thing, the moon has to be at the feet. That is absolutely essential. Because what is Yom Teruah all about? The first sighting of the moon sliver. The only feast that happens during this time where we're looking for the sighting. All the rest of the feasts, it's in the middle or when the moon is bright. Let's keep that in mind. Amen? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for everyone here. I thank you for what you're doing in our lives. We just want what you want. We just want to relay the message, Lord, that you have given us through your word. And I always say it, Lord, to live in this time, we don't want to waste it. You've kept us for a particular time and a reason. There's a reason for this. And God, you're revealing yourself to your people so a great gathering of your people will come back. Ephraim has been lost for so long, but the veil has been lifted. And there's a coming back. There are a mass amount of people who is coming to realize that your truth and your word has been revealed. The mystery of the gospel has been seen. And Yeshua HaMashiach is going to return, and he's going to return soon. So we ask you, Lord, today, that you would touch every life that's here. God, as they are standing here today, that you would make a marked difference in their life. That you would bring about them a hunger and a thirst for you like never before. As we leave this place, we don't go from your presence, but Lord, we are led by your presence. We're led by your Spirit. And we just ask that you would be with each one that's here. And Lord, if there's any here that's been attacked in their body with any type of condition, any type of disease, any type of infection, no matter what it is, we thank you, Lord, that Yeshua paid the price for our very healing. It's with his stripes that we are healed, and we thank you for that. So we put it before you, and we ask that you would touch them right now in Jesus' name. We give you the glory. We give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. In the back, just take some time. God, we thank you for all the provisions that's been given to us. And just enjoy yourself in the back.